Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Gary. I know I look like him. You know, if we had before and after pictures, you know, you see those before and after pictures, right? You got the before, me, after, Pastor Gary, nice, slim, trim. Yeah, they have a magic bullet that takes away all the fat instantly. You see it in these home remodeling, right? You see this, hey, if you just buy our product, your home will go from dirty, nasty to clean like that. All these before and after pictures we see on our screens, usually the ones that pop up in any of my news feeds are bald to a bunch of hair. And all I got to do is buy this little potion and rub it in my head a few times. I've asked. There's nothing to help my bald-headedness. So most of the time, those things do not work. But I want to take you to a before and after picture in the scripture in a life of a man named King Manasseh. It's interesting. People have found out, it was in the bulletin that I'm speaking on King Manasseh. I've already been approached today, like, really? King Manasseh? Really? That's what you're going to preach on? You know who that is, right? Yeah, I do. I do. I know who that is. Yeah, King Manasseh is one of my favorite stories, believe it or not. And not because of the king. It's because of God and the work in King Manasseh's life. So let me pray, and we're going to jump right into this passage. God and Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word, and we get to see this picture and a very extreme before and after look of what happens when you intersect with someone's life and you pursue them. And I pray, Father, that this would be something we would walk away with very thankful, that we have a God who pursues us, that we would walk away excited about the fact that you care enough about us. And Father, if there's someone in here who's being pursued by you, I pray that this would reveal that and that they would seek you out and allow your grace and mercy to be poured out on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got this story of King Manasseh. If you turn to 1 Kings, we're going to look at King Manasseh here. So 1 Kings 21. We're going to look at this king. If you know anything about King Manasseh, he is not a good king. In fact, he's the worst king to ever sit on the throne of David. This is not someone you want your children to look at and go, man, this is someone I want them to follow. This is a king that did everything wrong. We're going to see in just a second here that if you were to look at the rest of Scripture, and actually if we had the time, we could go, every one of Manasseh's sins that are mentioned, we could go to a specific passage in the Old Testament law that says, do not do this, and he did it. So we're going to look at it. Hopefully you're there. We're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at the old Manasseh first, the before picture of Manasseh, the reality, if you will, of who Manasseh is. So we first see here, he rejected his responsibility to be the spiritual leader. According to Deuteronomy 17, the king was supposed to lead the people of Israel to God. The king was supposed to be the head worshiper. The king was supposed to be the one who did what was right. The king was actually supposed to write the whole law of God in his own hand. He was supposed to be the one who is the spiritual leader. But we see, if we look at 1 Kings, and we're going to jump all around 1 Kings 21. We're going to see that he doesn't. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? If you know Judges, it sounds very familiar. Usually when that phrase is uttered, judgment is coming. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He was supposed to be someone who spiritually protected the people of Israel from those around him. God, when God brought the children of Israel into the nations, he cast out all these foreign gods. He told them, cast them out, get away, get them away from you. And the king was supposed to be one who protected them spiritually, but he didn't. Verse 9, and they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You see that Manasseh not only did not do what God said in protecting them, but he also brought in the things that the Lord removed. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin. In doing that, it did great evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's Manasseh. He was not a spiritual leader of the people. He was not a spiritual leader that led his people like he was supposed to do. We see that he replaced true worship with pagan worship. We see this in verses 3 through 7. For he built up again the high places that Hezekiah, by the way, he's rebelling not only against God, but against his father, builds up, he rebuilds again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars of Baal and made groves. Some of your translation may say Asheroth, that the idea is there was another god that was often brought in with Baal. If that word Asheroth rings a bell in your ear, it's, if you remember on Mount Carmel and Elijah, and he was against 300 prophets of Baal and 300 prophets of Asheroth, and it's a god that revolved around trees, and there's a lot behind that, and that's why some of the versions say grove, some say Asheroth or pole of Asheroth, but it was another god, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. He served them. He didn't just worship them, he served them. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. Think about this for a second. He built altars in God's temple, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars of all the hosts of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove or the Asheroth that he made with his own hands. He made in the house of which the Lord said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen. Out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. He's taking away where God should be and he's putting in false worship. His own hands, he produced this idol that he placed in God's dwelling. This phrase, he passed his children through the fire, that was child sacrifice. This is bad stuff. This guy is not a good guy. You're saying this is an awesome after Thanksgiving before Christmas message. I promise. Hold on. It'll get better. I promise. But again, this is the before. You know, anytime those before and after pictures work, it's because the before looks really bad and the after looks really good. So we're in the really bad. And he is. He is. What else? He rejected God's prophets. Verse 8 and 9, we see that he had the commandments of Moses, but he listened not. And the Lord spake to him by his servants, verse 10. And this verse 16 is a powerful verse. Many believe that when it says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing so was a great evil in the sight of the Lord. The idea that many believe in, and the history, Jewish history teaches, that those same prophets who spoke against them were the same prophets whose blood filled the streets. If you read Jewish history, Manasseh is credited for the killing of Isaiah. According to the story, Isaiah hid in a tree. They were chasing him down. He hid in a tree, and Manasseh said, cut the tree down with Isaiah in it. And they sawed the tree in half, and doing so, sawed Isaiah in half, according to Jewish history. So many believe this innocent blood that was poured out was those same people who spoke against Manasseh from God. Manasseh not only did all this, but he brought judgment, not blessing, to his kingdom. A good king brought blessing from God to his kingdom because he followed after God. But Manasseh didn't do that. Look at verse 10 through 15. And the Lord spake by his servant, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites, that, again, the people he pushed out, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. So he's saying Manasseh has done all these things. It's because of his leadership and leading them to false worship, to leading them to serve idols. to leading them to be worse than the Amorites who were there before. It says, verse 12, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet or the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." If we move ahead into 2 Kings 23, we see that surely, verse 3 and 4, surely the commandment of the Lord came upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and for all the innocent blood he shed. So we see this judgment being poured out on Manasseh. Now, before we get into the good, I didn't want to spend too much time in the bad, but it's needed to see the bad before we can see the good and to see what happens in this life. Before we start judging Manasseh too quickly, I want to look at a couple harsh realities that we see here. One, God does not ignore rebellion. There is a consequence to sin. Manasseh's sin brought forth judgment on Judah. Manasseh's sin had a massive impact on those around him. If we were to continue on in this story, we'd see it affected his son greatly. So we can't walk away and not see that some of these consequences stayed with Manasseh because of his sin. Secondly, before we judge Manasseh, let's ask ourselves a couple questions. Where does God reside today? You know, Manasseh put up altars and worshiped other gods in the house of the Lord where God's name was placed. Where's God's name today? Where's God's place, his temple today? In us. In us. Are we putting up idols in our own heart? Are we taking away from God's great name because idols we hand make and put in our own heart and follow after, whatever it is? We don't have the Amorites anymore. We don't have some of these beliefs, but we definitely have many idols we can chase after in our own lives. So before we judge Manasseh, we need to look at our own life. Are we replacing true worship with pagan worship? Are we rejecting our responsibility as a Christian? Are we rejecting those voices that God brings into our lives to tell us truth? Are we doing these things? Now let's get into the good, which is what we've been waiting for. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 33. I think I said 1 Kings, by the way. I was off. If you were in 1 Kings, it was 2 Kings. Sorry about that. 2 Chronicles 33. That one is right. 2 Chronicles 33. So now we're going to get into some good stuff in 2 Chronicles 33. Now let me give you a little bit of biblical theology here. You've got the 1 and 2 Kings. Actually, there's a reason, as you see 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, have a lot of the same similar stories, but you're going to find a bit of difference, especially in the story of Manasseh. So the purpose for the writing of 1 and 2 Kings was really to communicate to those who were in exile, why were you in exile? It was because God was pouring out his judgment on the sins that he said he would do. God said constantly throughout the scriptures, if you follow after me, I will keep you here. I will take care of you. But if you turn, I will use the arms of men, meaning I will use other nations to bring you back to myself. So 1 and 2 Kings is really the book for those who are in exile reading, why am I here? This is why you're here. And if we were to continue on the narrative of 2 Kings there, it just ends with the death of Manasseh. and into the life or the leadership of Amnon, his son. But we go into 2 Chronicles, and the reason for 2 Chronicles, if you were to have a theme of these two books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see that those same readers are seeing that God is a God who will reach down to those who humbly turn to him. So 1 and 2 Kings is God is pouring out judgment, and this is why, because of your sins. And 1 and 2 Chronicles is really this picture that God is ready to, when you are willing to humble yourself before God and reach out to him, just as we just sang, he will reach to you. And this is the awesome part of this story. This is not a story today that I want to walk away, you walking away thinking, man, Manasseh's a bad dude, I shouldn't be like Manasseh. Though, that's a good thought. Don't be like Manasseh. But I really want to tell you a story about God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the new Manasseh in this. So we've got the new Manasseh. So we got the old, the before. We've got the after picture. If we go to chapter 33, verse 15, we see, and he took away the strange gods. Who? Manasseh did. He took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. Whoa, that's quite different. Verse 16. He returned true worship, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. The rest of 16, he became the spiritual leader, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What made the change? What was it? I mean, we had this horrific king, the worst king. I mean, there's no questions. In fact, some people say there's the two worst people in the Bible are Judas Iscariot and Manasseh. Not good company. What brought them to this point? What brought them to this situation? What brought them to, I'm going to take down all these things? I mean, he was the king for 55 years. We don't have the exact time on when in this 55 years this event we're going to talk about took place. But he's got this habit and this track record and this past of doing all these wretched and horrible things, and some event happens, and he is now being the spiritual leader supposed to be. He's now bringing true worship back and removing pagan worship. What happened? And this is the awesome part of the story. What changed his life? God. Look at 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can read it up there. This is so important. I wanted it to be clear for us here. And this is where we're going to rest the rest of the time here. Verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So if you were to read, by the way, verses 1 through 9, it's really an edited version of what you see in 2 Kings over there. In verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. 11, wherefore the Lord brought about upon them the captain of the host of the kingdom of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. God was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And if we were to continue to read some of what we just read a second ago with the new Manasseh, turning away from pagan worship, bringing back new worship of God, true worship of God. So what happened in this time? Really, I want to tell you, I want to move from a passage and a story of Manasseh to a story of God. And listen, this is just as much important to us today. If I were to go to Hebrews 12 and we look at Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, it talks about the fact that whom God loves, he chastens. Whom God loves, he pursues. Who God loves, he goes after and doesn't allow them to stay in their own sin. God is a God who cares, therefore he pursues. This should be an encouraging thing to us. God cares enough to pursue after us. God cares enough, and you see it here. You see it, the fact that God engaged with Manasseh and didn't just leave him there. Oh, really, King Manasseh, you think you're all tough? I'm just going to leave you there. See how this plays out. But God pursued Manasseh. Our God loves us. He cares for us. And if he is our Father, according to Hebrews 12, he is going to pursue us when we are fleeing far from him. God is not going to be silent when we're in our sins. God is not going to turn a blind eye. And not just because God's a holy God and there needs to be judgment. That is a true statement. But God pursues to protect, to help us change. But the fact that God pursues is more than we deserve. God cares and pursues. We see God is not silent when we are going the wrong direction. You see this right here. And the Lord God spake to Manasseh and to his people. The Lord God took the time to speak and share the truth. Listen, God speaks through many things to us today, doesn't he? He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his Holy Spirit in us. He speaks through authorities in our lives. He speaks through friends. Sometimes he speaks through the radio. Have you ever been running from God and doing something you knew you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden everything you hear or listen to reminds you of that area you're supposed to be dealing with? Have you ever been there? I have. It's like, I know I need to deal with this. I know I need to take care of this. I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have done this. And then everything, I'm like, oh, I'm not going to read my Bible, because I know if I read my Bible, it's going to be something. I don't care. I'm going to read Leviticus, and there it is. It's like, how did it end up there? Fine, I'll read some other random book. Oh, there it is. This is ridiculous. You get in the car, you start it up, and Dr. Olala is speaking on that passage that you wanted to ignore. You walk into church, and here they are singing a song about something you need to change. Listen, God is pursuing. God is a pursuing God, and we should be happy about that. And let me tell you, that's not a thing. When I first started thinking about this, and when Pastor Gary asked me to speak, I'm like, okay, Thanksgiving, I'm going to talk about something to be thankful for about God's character. And this is what God led me to. And it took me a little while as I'm reading through it. And as I'm reading through it and thinking through it and preparing for this, it became clear I should be very thankful for a God who cares enough to pursue, a God who cares enough to not stay silent when I'm going the wrong direction. There's a friend who is silent when we're going wrong directions and watches us go the complete wrong direction, is not a good friend at all, does not care about us. Someone who just watches us go off the cliff is not a good friend and doesn't care about us. God is not that type of friend. Listen, it doesn't make him the most popular. We struggle with it. But God speaks. And listen, the people who are wise, we've been working on talking through wisdom and Proverbs with the teenagers. Wise people listen and turn to God there. Wise people listen and turn to God there, but Manasseh and those who followed him did not. Some of us are a little more thick-headed. And they don't hearken. They didn't hearken unto God. And what did God do? God purposely punished. He purposely punishes to bring about change. We see that here. So what happens in 11? He spoke. He took the time. He cared. He engaged. He spoke. He gave clear messages. Listen, Manasseh didn't do all these things out of ignorance. Manasseh would have known, especially with a father like Hezekiah, Manasseh would have known what was right. Manasseh may have been forced by his father to do what he was supposed to do and make his own copy. Manasseh did not do this out of ignorance. The Lord spoke to Manasseh through his father, through his word, through the prophets. Manasseh and the people did not hearken. They ignored. They rejected. And listen, what does that say about God, the fact that he continues to pursue when we are shaking our fist in his face? But the Lord didn't give up. Verse 11, Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, the idea, he was afflicted, obviously. He got pulled away. He's in prison because of his sins. God is taking credit for bringing about this punishment in his life. God is purposely punishing. And sometimes he does that with us. He doesn't do it for his own pleasure. He doesn't do it to get back at us. He does it to help us change and give us an opportunity to change. I've been referring to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure." This is talking about parents. "But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You have God, he chastens, and the chastening comes in a variety of ways. Hebrews actually talks about scourging also. Depending on the thick-headedness of those who God is trying to work with, depends on the severity of his punishment. But listen, his punishment is very purposeful in our lives. God does not bring things into our lives just because he is mad and wants to ruin our lives. Now, there is times that we see in Manasseh's life that God's wrath is poured out because of his choices, because of a promise God made to the people of Israel. But God purposely brings punishment into our lives to bring about change. This is where some of us find ourselves who don't listen. We don't listen. We know the truth. Like I said earlier, we hear it. We're fighting with God because of it. And listen, if you're a child of God, which is what Hebrews says, if you're a child of God, God's going to keep on pursuing. You might be able to hide it once. You might be able to hide it twice. You might be able to ignore it here. You might be able to ignore it everywhere. You're just closing off every path God has to speak to you. You're pushing away the friends who love you. You're not coming to church. You're not listening, not reading. But God is not going to be satisfied. He is going to pursue you if you're one of his. And sometimes it comes to God bringing about things in our lives that really take it out of our hands. And that's where Manasseh finds himself. So here's Manasseh sitting in a place. He has no control. He's been ripped out of his kingdom. He's drugged through the streets. He's under this affliction. And now he seeks out God. And it says in the second part of 12, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You think? I mean, he doesn't have anywhere else to go. If I were God, I'd be like, "Oh, well, why don't you sit there a little bit longer there, Bubs? Why don't you just, you know what? You had 55 years or whatever amount of years to run your little mouth, to shake your little fist. Why don't you just sit there a little bit? How's that? I'll listen to you." That's not the God we serve and the God who pursues. Listen, God is pursuing because he wants us to change. God is pursuing because he cares for us. God is not pursuing to play a game with us. God is not finding some evil delight in it. God is listening for our humble, desperate prayers. Why did God listen to this prayer? Because verse 13 says, "And he prayed unto him, God, and he was entreated of him." God listened and heard his supplication. He listened. He didn't say, "Nope, sit there a little bit longer." He was listening. We see this picture when we look at the prodigal son in the New Testament. God, the father was standing there waiting, looking. This is the God we serve. Here's this extreme example of a before and after person. Listen, Manasseh wasn't bringing anything to the table here. Manasseh wasn't going, "Hey God, you know, I was, I mean, come on. I mean, I I did a lot of good things in the kingdom. Can't you save me? No, he brought disobedience to the table. Hey, I did that one good thing. We don't have any record of any good thing. He was completely dependent on God's grace. And the God we serve, the God we follow, the God we sing to, is waiting and listening for our humble, desperate prayers. Listen, that should be so exciting for us. Because, I mean, if God can forgive Manasseh, he can forgive us. And that's what I like about this story. I mean, God's given us the extreme. Hey, listen, you think your sin's too great? You think your problems are too great? You think my grace is not sufficient? My mercy's not sufficient for you? Hey, go read about Manasseh. Because you'll find I've got plenty. But God listens for our humble, desperate prayers. That key word there is humility. God's not looking for a proud prayer. God's not looking for a you should save me prayer. God's not looking for an angry prayer. God's not looking for a God, if you do this, I'll do this prayer. He's looking for a humble prayer. He is listening like a father waits. When I, all throughout us raising our kids, and I'm sure many parents have the same stories, have you ever sat there with your kid and just like, I know the truth. Stop lying to me. It will be so much better for you. Please. I didn't do it. What? We had one of our kids say, I prayed to Jesus, and he told me I think I might have done that. I don't know. But listen, God is waiting for that humble, desperate prayer. We're going to sing at the end here. In a minute, we sang right before that, just as I am. Without one plea, we don't have anything to bring to the table. But God is not like we would do, and we have done sometimes, pointing our fingers in someone's face and saying, you're just going to sit there for a little bit longer until I really feel. No, he's waiting for us to turn. He's waiting for us to turn to him. Why? So he could pour out his grace and mercy on the humble. You go back to the story of the prodigal son. He was waiting for his son to come back. And he was pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy on that son. Listen, that is the God we serve today. Can I tell you something? We have sin problems. All of us do. Well, it might not be as bad as Manasseh. We have them. We all have idols in our hearts. We all have things we follow, sins we treasure and we protect. We all have these things, and God constantly is pursuing us. If you're in God's Word, God is constantly pursuing you. If you're a Christian, God is constantly pursuing you. And he's pursuing you because, as we saw earlier in Hebrews, he wants to bring forth his holiness. He wants to do a work in you. He wants to change you into the image of his son. He wants, because he's a loving father and you are his child, he wants to engage and pursue and discipline and coach and sometimes punish to bring forth change because of his love for us. And what does he do when we finally turn to him? Every time he pours out his grace and mercy. Every time. Listen, from the beginning, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you haven't, and you're saying, you know, I want to know a God like this. From the beginning, when we poured out and came to him as a sinner, as the Bible says, an enemy to God. And we came to him and we prayed the prayer, Lord, save me. I have nothing to bring. I have everything in my life is sin, and all of it is going to receive your judgment. I can't do anything about myself. I can't do anything to help myself. Lord, save me. What did he do? He poured out his grace and mercy on you. Listen, it's the same thing he does in our Christian walk. As we sin and we do things that go against God, and we come to that point and we humbly come to him, and like I said, be the person who listens and obeys. But some of us are hard-headed, and God has to bring us to a point, as he did Manasseh, to a place where we had nowhere to go. Manasseh did not pray to any one of his other gods. Baal, he didn't say, Baal, help me. Asheroth, help me. No, he went to God, the one true God. Why did he do that? Because no other person could help him. No other person can help him. And can I tell you something? There was no one, because God, he was under God's judgment. God was the only one who could pull them from that. But listen, the harsh realities, as I mentioned before, is the fact that the consequences of a sin still came about, but God walked with them through it. Listen, some of the times people run away from this kind of God, a God who pursues, because they're so afraid of the consequences. They're so afraid. What will this do to my relationships? What will this do to my job? What will this do? And listen, some of these consequences are going to be there, just as Manasseh's was. Just as many of us can give testimony where God gave forgiveness, there was still consequence. But listen, the farther you go, the more you reject, the greater the consequence. What's keeping us from turning to God? Taking care of it now, dealing with it now, and receiving the grace of mercy. And yes, there's probably going to be consequence, but God's going to go through that consequence with us, as opposed to us facing it without God, because we're not turning to him, because we've yet to humbly turn to him. We go through the consequence on our own. Listen, for a person who sins, and I am the chiefest. I mean, Paul says he is in the scripture, so therefore he's probably ahead of me, but I feel like the chiefest. I feel like it sometimes, don't you? I feel like I can't do anything right. I can never not sin. I'm like, what in the world? This is ridiculous. And this is such an encouragement to me that God's saying, hey, I'm getting in there with you. Turn to me. I want to be a part of this with you. Turn to me. Listen, I'm telling you something because I care. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to face all this consequence. I'm telling you this because I don't want this to be your life. That's why you see throughout the Proverbs, wisdom cries out in the streets, listen to me. Listen to me. So you don't face some of these trials. But then I ignore that and I go in, and all of a sudden I find myself, God is speaking to me in every avenue, and I push that away, and all of a sudden God brings consequences into my life, and I can either reject that and continue on, or like Manasseh, I could turn to God and find a God who's listening and waiting and ready to pour out his grace and mercy. The sooner we turn, the less the consequences. But no matter when you turn, God's grace and mercy is sufficient and overwhelming. This is the encouraging thing about this story. What turned, what was the secret? What turned Manasseh? It was the God's work in him. It was God's work in Manasseh. Can I ask you this question? What would your life be like if God was not pursuing you? What would your life be like? What would it look like? If God didn't come and intersect in your life through your conscience, through his word, through the preaching of his word, through friends, if God did not intersect with your life and pursue you, what would your life look like? Mine would be a mess. Listen, some of you aren't experiencing this kind of pursuit because God's not your father. Hebrews 12:8 tells us this. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that you are illegitimate children and not a son. God is pursuing you because you are one of his children. This is an awesome thing. This is a great thing. Hopefully, this is something we can be encouraged about. Hopefully, this is something that encourages us. And again, the goal of this message wasn't to bring this dark cloud of Manasseh over us. It was to bring this ray of sunshine that God is there in the midst of our sins to pursue us and to bring it forth and change us. We need to be thankful for this. We need to be thankful for what God is doing. We need to be thankful we have a God who's not sitting there and pouring out His judgment constantly. Even when we turn to Him, we've got a God who we turn to, and He's I'm there to help you. I know you're in distress. I brought you to this point so I could change you. This is an awesome thing we have in God in Manasseh. So as we look at Manasseh and we see the before and after, what brought him? What brought him to this point is God intersecting. Manasseh would have stayed on the same trajectory had God not intersected. Praise the Lord, God's not leaving us on our own trajectory. Praise the Lord, God saved many of us. If you're not saved, maybe God's pursuing you for salvation. Maybe you're tired of hearing about God's saving grace because you know it's something you need to turn your life to. You need to accept. You need to embrace. You need to make your own. But you're fighting God because you don't want to give up something. And you're turning away from those who are speaking truth because you don't want to hear it anymore. Maybe God's pursuing you like that. Maybe God's in pursuit of you because He wants you to become one of His children. For those of you who are His children, are you really thankful for a God who pursues? Are you really thankful you serve a God who pursues? You know what I find? I don't like it, and I despise God's pursuit when I'm trying to keep my sin and protect my idols. I'm not thankful for a pursuing God when I'm trying to keep my sin and I don't want God to displace it in the temple of my own heart. I don't like God's pursuing when I'm trying to cover, I'm trying to hide, and trying to enjoy. I don't like God's pursuit at those times. But you know, when I finally, and God is relentless, and I don't know if He is with you, He is with me, He's relentless. And when I finally deal with it, and I finally bring it into the light, and I finally confess before God and before others, and I finally deal with it, I am so thankful for a God who pursues. I am so thankful that He didn't leave me in my sin, that He didn't let that sin play out, that He didn't let that whatever it is, that desire, that sin, that action, that thought, whatever it was, flesh out and play out. So thankful for a God who pursues and doesn't leave me where I'm at. Our God loves us. And this is a hard one to be thankful for, but this is one of the awesome attributes of our God. And the extreme example is seen in the life of Manasseh.